Lord, as we open your word today, I just ask that today will be a day that we learn from you. Thank you for your revelation. Thank you for continuing to share more and more with us. And as we get to know you better, God, help us to truly appreciate and understand all that you've done. Amen. We will be in Ephesians eventually today, but I thought I'd do an introduction that may take some time. So we're going to start somewhere else, Deuteronomy. How many of you are familiar with how the Bible's set up? You kind of got, you know, Old Testament, New Testament, first five books of the Old Testament, books of the law. So there's a guy named Moses that's credited with writing all these. He obviously was not alive during the entire time that those books were written, and he needed Holy Spirit to reveal things to him as he wrote. And all of Scripture is God-breathed. It's something that we can appreciate and enjoy because God chose to share himself with us. Yeah. In Deuteronomy, we've come to the book that's known as the Second Law. Genesis tells us about beginnings. Exodus, the law was given. They were able to be redeemed out of Egypt into getting out of a captivity and hopefully into the promised land. That was the plan. And Moses was given the law up on the mountain. And he comes down and he shares the law with the Israelites. So then you've got, that's covered, Genesis and Exodus. Leviticus is a little bit more narrowed in law that's for the Levitical priests and more of the law that has to do with how we live religiously. And so the relationship between God and the priest, the relationship between the priests and the people and all of that is spelled out pretty well in Leviticus. That's where you find things like love your neighbor as yourself, and it gives some very specific rules on not sowing all the seed to the edges of your property, allow gleaning for people that are poor. They can come in and work for it and get a little bit of something and survive and take care of the stranger in the land and the foreigner, and everyone's treated equally and well. And so, you know, that's Leviticus. Then you get to Numbers, and there should have been a great celebration. They're going into the promised land, and then they started acting all human, messed things up, had to wander around for 40 years, and everybody died. So Numbers starts out counting all the Israelites, and at the beginning of Numbers, there's enough people to take the land God has said that he's given them. People in the land that they're taking are wicked, evil people that need to be cast out of the land. God's got a plan. The Israelites decided his plan wasn't quite good enough. They were going to tweak it, make it better, make it their own plan. And so then they wandered around in the desert, and everybody that started out in that first census that was of fighting age, all the males, ended up dying in the wilderness. There was another counting. That's why the book of Numbers is called Numbers. A lot of counting going on. Get to the end and they count again, and it's just about almost to the person, the same number of people. They're ready to go into the land. So Deuteronomy would be the next book, and that's when Moses knows he's disobeyed God by not respecting the people and trying to take things into his own hands at times with his anger. I'm glad none of us have that issue. And he ends up knowing that he's not going to get to go into the promised land, and he's passing leadership on to Joshua. And as he does this, he gives the law a second time, because now you have a new generation of people that didn't get to hear it fully the first time. Hopefully their parents were passing it on to them and that they had some general understanding, but he gives the law again, thus Deuteronomy. And as he's giving it, he's telling them all about how you're going to renew your covenant with God. You're going to be, you know, devoted 100% to him. If you choose not to do that, there's consequences. So you, in the midst of all this, there's good stuff can happen if you follow God. And if you don't follow God, if you reject God, there's going to be consequences. In the middle of all that, there's this one verse that kind of jumps off the page. And it matches what we're going to eventually get to in Ephesians. So I'm not off topic quite yet. I'll find a way. So the secret things belong to the Lord our God. God has secrets. He doesn't tell us everything. And as we look through Scripture, we realize that what Moses knew was pretty huge, because God was talking to him face to face and revealing things to him. But he didn't have the same understanding of what was going to happen as a lot of the prophets did later. You got Isaiah and Jeremiah and some of the others. They had additional progressive revelation. There was more for them to understand. And then you get to New Testament, and when Jesus comes and starts explaining things, there's even more. And then when he goes on to be with the Father, he continues to speak through other individuals, and Paul, Apostle Paul's one of them, and so we continue to get progressive revelation. Some people think that this has 100% stopped, and there's doctrinal reasons why we can say there's completion with Scripture, and I think Scripture is complete. I'm not looking for extra books to be added to it, but I do think that God speaks to us at times as well. So, for me personally, my progressive revelation is I was a little kid, and I met Jesus when I was 4. And I'm sitting on a tiny little chair. I can still picture it, this little red wooden chair in a kitchen that had walls that were way too bright yellow. It was, you know, back in early 60s. So I'm sitting there, and my mom's leading me to Jesus. And I knew then I was a sinner and needed Jesus. There was no question in my mind at age of 4. Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean I stopped sinning immediately. But through progressive revelation, I continued to get to know God more and more. Some of my progress in getting more revelation is as I study Scripture. Some of it is as I meet other Christians and they help mold me and shape me, because we've got iron sharpening iron. That's God's design, is that the church is going to make each other better. So we've got all kinds of ways we can learn. And sometimes I can get revelation from God just by going out. Did any of you notice that beautiful full moon this week? Wow, I always thought I was outside that night. You know, it was hidden by the clouds, and then it wasn't, and then it was, and then it wasn't. And it was just kind of a beautiful thing, watching God kind of say, okay, I'm going to reveal it to you now. Now I'm not. Here it is again. And that's kind of how my progress in understanding of God and understanding of Scripture has gone, is sometimes I feel like it's really there, and then it's like, oh, but wait, where did it go? And so this veil comes back over, and it's going back and forth. And so as we look through Scripture, we know that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of the law. And this is something that Moses is telling the children of Israel before they get the leadership passed on to Joshua and they go into the promised land. It's like there's a reason God gave all these laws. Okay? And those people that didn't get it 40 years ago, they suffered the consequences. You don't want to do that. Follow God's law. And he gives them choices. And I love that God knows everything that's going to go on, and he orchestrates everything, but he also gives us free will. So we can choose to follow his will or not. That's a weird thing, isn't it? Next verse I want to jump you to is Jeremiah 29. This is something that a lot of you might have heard and been familiar with. But here we are. The Israelites are in captivity, and they're probably concerned about what the outcome of their nation is going to be. At some point, they're thinking, you know, God's made all these promises. I expected this and this and this, and it didn't turn out the way I thought it would. Here we are. We've been exiled from the land. We're in captivity, and we could die here. And some of them did. But God, through the prophet Jeremiah, tells them, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And then he talks to them about how they're going to seek God with their whole heart. And when they seek him, he's going to listen to them, and he's going to deliver them and draw them back to the land that they were promised in the first place, the land they'd been exiled from. So there was some revelation to them about God's got plans. God knows his plans. He's told you some of them. Follow the ones he's given you, and then the rest will fall into place. How many of us we're waiting for God's will in a specific thing, but we haven't followed God's will in the other things that we already knew he wanted us to do? It's, okay, God said that we're supposed to do this and this and this, and we're not supposed to do that and that, and yet we're still waiting for him to give us a special revelation so that we can have things our way and ignore the things he's already told us. That kept happening with the Israelites. They are a bad example, okay? And I'm not being anti-Semitic when I say that. I love that Jesus is a Jew, and that he is going to rule and reign over all nations. It's always been about all nations. We have Old Testament Scripture to show us a lot of ways we shouldn't do things. And as we look at that, we've got to realize, you know, God had a plan, and he still has a plan, and he's going to follow his plan. Whether we choose to participate or not, we get to decide which side of the line we're going to fall on. Because in each of these instances, whether you're talking about in Deuteronomy or in Jeremiah, there's people involved, it's real life, and there's problems, and they're getting to decide, are they going to trust God through these problems, or are they going to try to figure it out on their own and ignore God and reject God? And both Moses and Jeremiah tell them, if you choose to ignore and reject God, there will be consequences again. One of the consequences is they were in captivity in Egypt. Another consequence was they struggled through the desert. Another consequence was that they were exiled into Babylon. And so you get all of these times. Well, what's happened in our own lives? We start looking more personally, and it's like choices we've made. Some of them have not turned out real well. There's consequences. Some things we follow as we should, and we're seeking after God with our whole heart. He promises, seek me and you'll find me. Knock, the door will be open. Ask it, you'll receive. There's all of these promises, and we've got to know that he's in charge and in control. The next verse I want to jump you to, again, another pretty familiar verse. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That's probably a familiar verse for most of you, right? You've heard that before. Chapter 8 of Romans comes right after chapter 7 of Romans. Chapter 7 of Romans, Paul's talking about all the different ways he's sinning and doesn't want to. And he'd like to do good things and he's not. And he's struggling with life. So in the midst of all of this struggle, the promise comes, God's got it figured out. He's even going to turn those things into good. When I bake cookies, I don't eat salt, I don't eat baking powder, and I don't eat or baking soda, and I don't eat flour, and I don't eat raw eggs by themselves. I might eat some of the sugar occasionally, you know. There's parts of the cookie batter and dough. You might grab a handful of chocolate chips and pop them in your mouth, but it's so much better once it's been mixed and beaten and then tested and tried in a fire. You heat it up and it becomes better. And all of these ingredients that may not have been that great by themselves work out for good as a group together. So when he says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Do you love God? You can trust that he's going to work for your good. You go back to Jeremiah. He's got plans for you. They're not bad plans. They're good plans. And then when we get to Ephesians eventually, we'll get there. He's going to talk about, you know, the end times too. It's like there's still a plan, and eventually God's going to bring it all back together, and he's going to make things exactly how they're supposed to be. We can participate with him in that. But as we look in Romans, the context around it, we know that nothing can separate us from God. We know that we're more than conquerors. We know all these things that are in chapter 8 of Romans. But in chapter 7 of Romans, we also know the struggle of the things I'd like to do, I find myself not doing. And the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing those. Oh, what a wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And that's where I love chapter 8 comes after chapter 7, because I can get bogged down in chapter 7. Yeah, we're wretched. It's an awful world. Look around you. We didn't have to look very far this week, did we? Some crazy nutcase is delivering packages to people that he's decided he doesn't like. They look like bombs. They may have been bombs, or they didn't detonate. Thank God for that. There was a lot of craziness through that. And then some guy that thinks he's doing the world a favor by going into a synagogue yesterday and shooting that up. Where are people's heads? And then you get the media trying to find people to blame for it instead of trying to find a way, can we work together? Can we love one another? There's plenty of blame to go around. You want to find somebody that sinned? Look in the mirror. You want to find somebody else? Look at your spouse. You want to find somebody else? Look at all the politicians and the media members. I can find problems with everybody. There's one that's righteous, and he's offered his righteousness to us. And he said, you can have this. You can put on my robes of righteousness, and you can take off that garment of despair that you're wearing, and you can move forward and recognize that all things can work together for good. And even this crazy week and all this stuff that's happened, somehow some good can come out of that. What happens in this nation every time there's a tragedy? People start coming together. Do you think we need the tragedies for that? What if we actually came together before the tragedy? Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? Why do we always wait until there's bullets flying and there's problems and there's pestilence and there's harm before we say, let's help each other? God's got a plan. He says, love God and love your neighbor. Not just the neighbors that you think are lovable. Love them all. The one that you think is your enemy, love him too. Little few more chapters after Romans 8 comes Romans 12, one of my favorites, and you get to the end of Romans 12 and he says, overcome evil with good. Larry's working on that with the lawn right now. There's some evil stuff out in that lawn. Let me tell you, there's weeds and there's moss and there's all kinds of terrible things that need to be taken care of. He's doing a good job of getting rid of those, but if we don't replace that with positive, guess what's going to come back? The moss and the weeds and everything else. And they might still try to come back, but how do you overcome something that's evil? You overcome it with good. If you want good things in your life, plant good seeds. If you want people to love you, love them. That doesn't mean it's always going to work. You know what? There's still evil in the world. There's still going to be weeds and there's still going to be moss. But we can get to the point here on earth where we're mostly good. It's kind of, God's going to work all these things out. If we trust him, we can say, yeah, my car broke down, that was awful. Oh, I just avoided an accident, that was good. You know, there's ways to look at things. We don't always like what happens, and if we only look at the bad side of it and complain a lot, we're never going to see what God's actually doing and how he's using this for good. Are we ready? That was the introduction. Ephesians. We're still in Ephesians chapter 1. We haven't gotten through this one long sentence that Paul chose, and we won't get through it today, but we're going to get through a little bit more of it. With all wisdom and understanding, he, God, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect. Does that sound like a plan? He's got a plan in there somewhere, right? When the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The ultimate goal of this plan is to bring all things into unity. If you're not sure what all things means, that includes things in heaven and things on earth. It includes all the material things and all the spiritual things. It includes everything. When God says all things, he means all things. All things will come into unity. Are all things in unity now? They're not. Even in our own bodies, I mean, how many of us are feeling a pain here or there? I stepped out of the car a couple days ago and the bottom of my foot, for some reason, started hurting. I didn't step on anything. There's nothing wrong with it. It just started hurting. I'm not going to stop walking. You know, we're guys. We just walk it off, right? You just keep going. It'd probably take a month before I decide I'd have to see a doctor about anything like that. But it's not in unity with the rest of my body. It's creating a problem. In families, sometimes we have disunity in families. In churches, in communities, in the community at large, in the world. There's wars, rumors of wars. There's all of these things that are taking place. God's not surprised by any of that. He predicts it in his word. He knows that it's going to happen. But there's going to come a time where everything is brought into unity for the glory of God under Christ. It's all going to be where it's supposed to be and how it's supposed to be. When you get your new body in heaven, it's going to work right. Everything's going to do what it's supposed to do. and people will learn to love one another and love God more completely. We're just practicing here on earth now for this end time. With all wisdom and understanding, if you look throughout Scripture, it talks about, you know, how wisdom created things. And then it refers to Jesus as the creator. And when you look at John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Jesus was the Word. He was before the beginning of time. You look in Hebrews, it talks about how He holds all things together. He created all things. He's a sustainer of all things. And in Ephesians here it says, it's all going to come together. He's going to bring it to unity. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. He's shared some of His plan with us. We don't have the whole plan. People that can tell you that they can explain to you everything about heaven, a lot of times you can find mistakes that they're making in their heavenly explanations just from looking in Scripture, because some things have been revealed. We're going to rule and reign in a new heaven and a new earth. I don't know what that's going to look like. I'm not going to argue with somebody that thinks they know, but I'm still kind of waiting for God to reveal that, and I think in His time He'll reveal everything we need to know. When we meet Him, we're going to see Him as He is. We're going to be much more intelligent and full of wisdom and understanding when we know the truth of His presence in a different way than we know it now. He's got this mystery that was hidden. It's like I saw a little picture this week. It was a picture of probably at a Barnes & Noble. On the top it said mystery. That's the section that you're looking at in this bookstore. And all of the spines were turned in, so all you could see was the back of the pages. Now you pick your mystery that way. God is the revealer of mysteries. Do you know that most all of the scientists at the beginning of the age of science were Christians? They recognized that God wanted them to reveal some of the mysteries that He'd hidden. And a lot of those mysteries, you know, about the atomic world and about the universe, you can go big or you can go small, microscopic or macroscopic. I mean, it doesn't matter which direction you go. There's mysteries that are there that are being revealed. And we go around with our understanding. We might all be kind of like flat earthers that think the whole heavens revolve around this earth, and you know, now we're so smart we know better. Well, how do we know better? God revealed it to us somehow. He's given people the ability to go and look at things and to recognize them. He keeps revealing more and more in a progressive way. But He has a plan, and that's, I think, where we start thinking, okay, wow, things are looking really terrible. Well, how did that happen? God, where are You? What are You thinking? It's like, yeah, I knew that was coming. Remember, I wrote about it. I told you it was going to happen. God is not surprised by any of this craziness. We are. I'm surprised by it. I'm not surprised that there's sin, but each time it happens in my own life and in others, I'm surprised that we can't figure out, okay, God is so good, and He's there to not only assist us, but to empower us and to give us more than hope, but we keep ignoring Him. And we find more ways to be human and mess things up. But He's going to take all that and He can turn that to good. The worst sin in your life, He can make that into something good. And He's going to do it according to His good pleasure. He's pleased to reveal these mysteries to us. He's pleased to unmask the mysteries of what's holding us back and what's keeping us from knowing Him more. In James, we talked about that. It's probably been over a year now. When we were at the beginning of James, it's like, if you lack wisdom, what are you supposed to do? What does it say? Ask God. If you lack wisdom, ask God. Count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you fall into all kinds of trials and troubles and your life's going terrible and you feel like you're in the dumpster. Count that joy. You're not sure how to do that? You need some wisdom on how to count that as joy? Ask God. And it says He gives liberally. He gives generously. He doesn't hold back. You want wisdom? You want revelation from God? Ask Him. He'll show you something good. You want to find out why your neighbor is such a jerk and how, you know, this terrible enemy could be used by God? Ask God. And God might give you a heart for that person. I hope I'm not your neighbor, but, you know, like that, you know. I mean, all of us have issues, right? We can see the bad in somebody or the good. I was raised in the rock and roll era. A lot of protest songs, a lot of songs that were talking about pain and despair. There were a lot of love songs too, you know, things. But it's like you listen to some of these old rockers, and it's like they're so close. They recognize what the problem is. They know that there's a need for a solution. Some of them find that solution. But more often than not, they just stay with the turmoil and trouble, the anxiety and the worry. I still like the beat. And you can enjoy a good song. I mean, if Kathy's not in the car with me, because I certainly don't want to harm her eardrums or anything, but I like to crank the music up and play it loud and going down the highway, and it can kind of just be a nice release. And some of the music is so strong. God gave some of these people ability to put notes and things together in a manner that is moving. But then I start listening to the lyrics, and more often than not, they're getting so close, they're recognizing, they're moving, but they don't know where they're going. It's like Forrest Gump when he was running. Where are you going? I don't know. Just running. And one day he stopped. You don't find the answers in all the running around. You don't find the answers in all the seeking necessarily. But Scripture does promise us if we seek, we will find. If you're truly looking to be looking, if you want an answer, ask God. He'll give us wisdom generously, liberally, and He'll reveal His plan more and more. And as we look through this little sentence that Paul has written here in Ephesians, there's a whole lot about God and His wisdom and His understanding and how He'd like to share it with us. And I think I want more of that. And that's part of why we keep getting back into Scripture. Because I know that I can know God better by knowing the words that He wrote to us. When Kathy and I were younger and not married yet, we wrote letters back and forth. That was one way to get to know one another. Have you ever written God a love letter? A lot of times our prayers, I mean, if we just sat down and started writing out our prayers, this is what's going on in my life, this is what I miss you. Could you show up, please, God, in this area? I saw you over there. I saw your influence. I saw what was changing this person or that person or me. You know, when you love one another, you change each other. When we love God, we can be changed by Him. He's written us this huge love letter. Maybe we can write Him a little bit once in a while too. Because as He continues to reveal His mysteries according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ. You know, He wasn't surprised either when His Son ends up on the cross, laying it out there for us. This plan that He has, it's going to be put into full effect when the times reach their fulfillment. There's going to come a time where nobody can hide behind, I didn't know. Every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is Lord. And if we have anything to say or do about it right now, we should be sharing this with people. And then that's up to them. If they want to reject God, that's between them and God. But if we don't share it, that's between God and us. It's hard to share something if you don't really believe it. If we're living like atheists, and going around like, you know, yeah, there's a God, and we verbally agree that there's a God, but we don't act like there's a God. We still get worried and angry and all these other emotions that keep us from recognizing that He has a plan. I can be angry. I'm sure God gets angry too. There's a verse that tells you, gives you permission to be angry. It says, be angry and sin not. Okay, so it's not the anger that's the problem. It's like anger that's misdirected and misguided. There was a lot of action that took place this week in the United States because of anger. That's misguided anger. That didn't solve anything. It didn't help anybody. I love the examples we have of King David. When he got angry, he'd write about it. I've talked about this often, how he'd, you know, I'd like their wife to be a widow. I'd like their children to be fatherless. You know what he's saying there? He says, I wish this man was dead. But then by the time you get to the end of each one of those Psalms, it's like, but it's in your hands, God. I've told you what I'd like. I'm going to trust that your plan is going to be carried out and you do what you're going to do. God's not afraid of our rants and our concerns and our worries, but we can't keep them and hold on to them and make them just ours. Let's give them back to God and then say, I trust you. It's your plan. You've got a purpose. Things are going to happen according to your will. You're going to work all things together according to your purpose. And if we can really believe that, then it's really easy for us to go and share with our neighbors that you know, God loves you. They say, I don't believe in God at all. It's like, well, he believes in you. He knows you. You know, and we don't have to be judgmental about it. It hopefully is part of who we are. I hope you're talking about your other friends with your friends too. Or do you have secret friends where you're afraid you don't want anyone to know that person is your friend? We were instructed here in Skykomish that Kathy and I, it was okay for us to like everybody because I'm the pastor and I'm supposed to. But they all had different people that it's like, okay, but you shouldn't talk to them. You can, it's okay because you're the pastor, but nobody else should talk to them. And they'd start explaining to me what all these issues were and why I shouldn't be around this person or that person, but since you're the pastor, it's okay. You know what? Everybody's a minister of God. It should be okay for all of us to love everybody. And I shouldn't have to hide who my friends are. I know that there's people in this town that I had somebody call me this week and he said, I don't have a support group. I was trying to think, I needed something, and I was trying to think, who could I call that would be willing to listen to me? Praise God that he saw me as somebody he could call. This is somebody that had cussed me out before and yelled at me and we've had problems. But he called me when he needed help. And I was able to spend a few hours with him and tell him I love him and help him. Can we do that? We need to. Do we need that sometimes? How many of us are like him and feel like there's not really anybody we could call? Because a lot of people say they're your friends until you need something. Then where are they? Somehow we've got to not just talk about it, but we've got to do it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. I'm going to close now because we rang the bell 5 minutes late, so I have to close 3 minutes early late. Thank you, Jesus, that you're so good and that we're not. And I thank you that you're willing to give us your goodness and your robes of righteousness. And when Father looks down on us, he can see somebody that's accepted in the Beloved, someone that's justified, someone that's sanctified, someone that is clean and pure because all my sins have been cast away. Help me to live like that and walk like that and believe like that every moment of every day, Lord Jesus. Amen.